Let me invite you to take your Bibles, please, and open with me to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2 tonight. Tonight we come back to our study, our topic of rethinking the Church of Jesus Christ tonight. As we do so again, we are continuing in a study of more than just the church, but specifically looking at the anatomy of the local church. We want to be able to understand some thoughts concerning the various parts of the whole and understand, therefore, the whole together again. But we want to be able to rethink the church. And again, I want to remind you the purpose of such a title and why we're looking at these things is so that we can see and discover together really the truth of what the Church of Jesus Christ is all about and what we're supposed to be focusing in on. It's easy for us many times just to simply bring our own thoughts and opinions that we've always had concerning the church, and sometimes it's good for us to reset, and as we're in a refocus mindset, we want to rethink the church. All of this has been part, again, of our larger theme that we've had from the beginning of the year in our evening services, and that is to elevate the various things within the Word of God, the truth and the doctrine of God's Word. And one of those important truths for us to elevate is the Church of Jesus Christ. As we have mentioned many times as of late, and I hope that you recognize and understand this all the more, but we as the church today are engaged in the spiritual battle for our life, for our freedoms. This battle, again, is not waged in the physical realm, nor is it waged, believe it or not, in the political realm. I know we want to see all of the things within the political realm today, but that's not where this battle is going to be fought. And that's not where it will even be won. We are fighting a battle in the spiritual, the unseen realm. This spiritual battle is evident as we look around, as we see what is taking place within the Church of Jesus Christ. This last week, again, as we had the opportunity to be able to get out and visit other churches and to help them within their missions conference, as we look around and see the things that are being reported in the Church Universal today, it is evident that there is a spiritual battle that is being fought at this very moment. And again, as we consider, again, the opportunities that are there before us, as we consider the battle that we're fighting, I trust that you will recognize and realize that we are blessed as a congregation, as a church, because of the things that we possess here in this ministry that a lot of other churches don't possess. And again, I want to take a moment and just thank Nate for last week and filling in and being able to step in and share God's word with you while we were gone. And what a blessing it was just to be able to sit and to listen to the things that he shared with you. But again, we come back now to our time and our study. In a moment, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2 as we continue to look at the internal systems that we have within the church today. Let's bow together, please, though, in a word of prayer, and then we'll pick up our study where we left off. Father, we thank you for tonight. How we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Lord, how we know that the truth concerning the church is important today because it is a battleground that we are fighting for. Our life, our freedoms, our right to worship you as we ought, freely, without fear of interruption, without fear of persecution. These things now are on the table, and we as the people of God need to be engaged in this spiritual battle. The church needs to be engaged in this spiritual battle, no longer sleeping, but awake, alert, watching, and praying. So, Father, we ask and pray your blessing upon our time as we continue through our study together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come back to our study on the anatomy of the local church tonight, we want to continue to build upon our understanding of what the Bible teaches concerning the church. As we started out our study of the anatomy of the church, we first of all looked at the church's skeletal system. These certain doctrines which are necessary, these concepts which allow us to stand and to have our backbone. These are the non-negotiables, so to speak, when it comes to the church of Christ today. And some of those non-negotiables are a high view of God, a right and proper view of our God for who he is and what he has done. We also have the concept of the absolute authority of Scripture, the necessity for sound doctrine, the responsibility to live a life of personal holiness, all found within the biblical structure of authority. This is the non-negotiables. These are the things which allow us to stand strong, rigid, and firm in an evil day. But we're looking now at the internal systems of the church. And we considered in the beginning one of such internal systems. Tonight we want to pick up and continue to allow those things to be developed. These internal systems really are dealt with in the vital attitudes that we should be fostering within the church today. These aren't necessarily doctrines or truths upon which we stand. These are the attitudes which give life to that skeletal system. These are the things which energize us and cause us to be able to function well within this evil age. These vital attitudes. As we mentioned in our last study, the problem in many places is that churches often don't take the time to cultivate these attitudes. Instead, churches place greater prominence on outward behaviors. What we focus on more often than not are the behaviors and having people conform to the standard, while not necessarily concerned about the attitude behind their conformity. And God goes beyond just the outward conformity to a standard. He wants the heart. And he wants the attitude behind that which we do. If we're not careful to develop and foster these attitudes within the church, it leads to either legalism or license. We are so rigid that we look at things from a legalistic point of view, or we just throw everything out and all things are open and fair and it's all about grace. So we can do whatever we so desire and please. And I hope that you recognize and agree with me that both of those spirits, both of those attitudes are wrong. Both have to be rejected by the church. If we're going to function properly, then we have to cultivate these right biblical attitudes which will direct the way that we live. 2 weeks ago in our study, we first of all looked at the attitude of obedience. And John MacArthur said that this attitude is the all-pervasive attitude that makes other spiritual virtues possible. You and I are called to live lives obedient unto the Lord, obedient unto his commands. And let me remind you what that means. That means that we will, without compromise, do whatever God says. Whether we understand it or not, whether we agree or not, we will obey all that God commands. If we find it written within the Word of God, you and I are subject to live in obedience to the truth of the Word of God. In our study 2 weeks ago, we looked at the example of King Saul from 1 Samuel 15. Let me pause and ask a question then tonight, see if we can be reminded together of this truth. What was the main thrust of God's instruction that we find through the life of Saul? What's the main point by Saul's bad example? What is it that God wanted to communicate to you and I about obedience? Okay, to obey is better than sacrifice. The attitude of our obedience and the acceptance of God's commands and doing what he says is more important than you and I coming with our own religious ideas and practicing our own form of religion with no thought to God's word. To obey is better than sacrifice, and God is looking for those who are willing to obey. Again, folks, he doesn't need our innovations. He doesn't need our help to improve upon his plans, nor does he need us to help him perfect his purposes. He is looking for a people willing to obey. And if the church is going to effectively function and have an impact in this evil day, we have to cultivate a spirit that says we will obey the word of the Lord, even if it cost us. The apostles of old, when they stood before the Sanhedrin after having been beaten and were told, "You may not enter into the synagogues and preach Jesus Christ any further," their response was what? "We cannot but speak. We will obey God before everything else. We'll obey God more than we will obey men." That's their spirit. We obey the Lord in everything that we do. Why is that so important? Because, folks, that cultivation of the spirit of obedience affects things like the structure of the church. The church of Jesus Christ today is not supposed to be structured by man's opinions of what we think works better. The church is to be structured according to biblical principle. By the way, we don't run the church based on business practices. We run it off of biblical principle. It is according to God's model. It's not according to governmental model. Some of the biggest problems within churches today is that we run off those two systems. We either try to model our churches after businesses, or we try to model it after our governmental practices. The pastor of the church is not the president, and the deacons are not the Senate or the House of Congress, and the congregation is not the Electoral College and those who vote for people to come into those offices. And yet sometimes that's exactly how we function, and it's not a biblical pattern. And again, if we understand the biblical pattern, it'll affect the way our church is structured. It also has an impact upon the worship of the church. God is the one who determines what worship is. It's not by our traditions. It's not by our likes or our dislikes. It's according to the word of God. Do we then accept the truth of God's word? Will we live by faith with those convictions, or do we define them differently, redefine them to match what we want to believe? And by the way, that is a pattern today within certain generations within the church. We want to redefine all the terminologies to make them fit our system of thought. And what God is looking for is a people who are willing to obey. That spirit of obedience impacts our family life. It impacts social issues. It impacts the church. There needs to be a willingness to obey the word of God. If God says it, without compromise, we will obey it. That was the first of these attitudes that makes up the internal system of the church. Let me give you two more tonight as we continue through this study. The second is that of the need of humility. If the church is going to function properly, if we're going to be effective and have an impact upon our culture in the way that we need to today, by the way, again, I want to remind you that the church of Jesus Christ is to ever be pressing forward, ever to be marching on. We are the victorious army in this world. We are not the defeated foe. Satan is the defeated foe. His time is coming to an end. His destruction is sure. Thanks be to God, though, which giveth us the victory. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Our labor is not in vain. You agree with that? Folks, you and I are to ever be pressing forward, and we should be having an impact on those around us. We ought to be living out the life of ministry and fulfilling the mission given to us by God. But if we are going to do that and do it effectively and do it well for the glory of God, then you and I must cultivate within our own hearts and encourage one another to develop a spirit of humility. The church is called to do the work of ministry. Remember Ephesians chapter 4? In Ephesians chapter 4, God tells us that he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. Why do they exist? To perfect the saints for the work of the ministry and to edify the body of Christ. That means every member of the body ought to be involved in ministry. Each one of us ought to be engaged in this spiritual battle in ministry and completing the mission. What then is ministry? Folks, if we put it in the simplest of terms, ministry is meeting the needs of others for their good and God's glory. See, sometimes we hear ministry and we begin to panic and say, well, I can't do ministry. I'm not a pastor. I'm not ordained. I haven't been theologically trained. I can't minister. I haven't been called to be a deacon. I can't minister. Only ministers can minister, right? And sometimes we think we can get away with that form of logic, but it doesn't work. Because, folks, ministry simply means meeting the needs of others for their good and for the glory of God. Warren Wiersbe put it this way in his book on being a servant. He said it this way: ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through the loving channels to the glory of God. God is the one who provides you and I the resources to meet human needs. You and I are supposed to be those loving channels in order that we might be able to do the work of ministry. But folks, ministry cannot be accomplished without the spirit, the attitude of humility. When pride enters into the life of the believer, and all of life becomes centered around me, that spirit of ministry has to be destroyed in the life of that individual. Without the spirit of humility, without that understanding of where I fit within the purposes and plans of God, without me having my pride in check, ministry is very difficult to accomplish within the church. It is through pride that evil finds its entrance into the church, and much harm is done to the cause of Christ. Andrew Murray, in his book Humility, by the way, if you've never read his little book on humility, I would suggest picking up a copy of that book and reading through it, perhaps even on a continual yearly basis. It's one that I've probably read at least 3 times. I've encouraged each of my boys to read it to this point. And the reality is, it is a wonderful little book that reminds us of this importance. But here's what he says: evil can have no beginning but from pride, and no end but from humility. By pride, death was brought upon man, and a curse brought upon the entire creation. Correct? How did sin enter into this universe? The pride of whom? Satan said, I will exalt myself above the throne of God. I will be greater in essence than the Most High. How did sin come into this world? Eve saw that it was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes, and it could make her wise. And Adam said in his pride, I choose Eve over God. I want it my way. Through pride, sin, and death and a curse brought into this world. What then brought life? Jesus, right? By the first Adam, sin entered into the world, and the second Adam brought life. You're in Philippians chapter 2, one of the most familiar passages. And by the way, if you're going to talk about humility, you kind of have to go there, right? Philippians chapter 2, just look at it briefly. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he what? Humbled himself. By the way, notice the next one. Became what? Obedient to the will of the Father, even unto death, the death of the cross. It is by pride, sin, and destruction, and a curse were brought into this world. It is through humility that there is life, the humility of Jesus Christ. Again, Andrew Murray said that pride must die in you, or nothing of heaven can live in you. There is the necessity that each and every one of us develop and cultivate within our heart, within our life, the spirit of humility. Consider again, as we said, this first sin of the universe was Lucifer. The first sin upon the earth was the pride of Adam. And we understand that there is nothing that God hates more than pride. You ever notice the list of sins that God gives, those things which are an abomination? You ever notice that when God gives a list of those kind of sins, what seems to top that list? A proud heart and a lying tongue. Six things are an abomination unto the Lord. Six things doth God hate, yea, seven are an abomination. And the first one on the list is a proud heart. Second's a lying tongue. Charles Spurgeon said that there is nothing into which the heart of man can so easily fall as pride, and yet there is no vice that is more frequently, more emphatically, and more eloquently condemned in Scripture. God hates our pride. All of our sin finds its roots in pride. And the antithesis to that pride is humility, which is the root of all graces. One more quote from Andrew Murray, then we're going to continue on. He says this, that the lack of humility is the sufficient explanation of every defect and failure. Humility is not so much a grace or virtue along with others. It is the root of all, because it alone assumes the right attitude before God and allows him as God to do all. You and I need to cultivate within our lives and within our ministry a spirit of humility. We're back in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to now look at the first four verses, if you would, with me tonight. Follow along as I read them. Paul writes and says, if there be therefore any consolation of Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. As we look at those verses tonight, I want to ask a couple questions for us. According to these verses, what is the outstanding principle that comes from these verses as you see it? Look at those verses there with me tonight. What is the outstanding principle that God wants to communicate to you and me in those first four verses? What does he want us to do? Okay, he talks about being like-minded. I think there's a greater principle there for us to consider. It seems to be the overarching principle that he wants us to see, wants us to lay hold of. In fact, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ kind of settles the deal for us in this. What's he want you and I to do? Okay, to esteem each other better than themselves? How else can we put it? Say it a little louder. Okay, don't do anything with pride. What else? Okay, putting others first. Okay, God wants you and I oriented not towards self, but to others. You can't read those verses and find yourself there at all. You come in last every time you read those verses. Others always find themselves in a higher position than you. He says, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort in love and fellowship, bowels and mercies, how do we fulfill his joy? To be like-minded, having the same love, one accord of one mind. That's unity. But notice now what he says in verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Those two things speak about putting myself ahead of everybody else. Instead, in lowliness of mind, as Frank said, I esteem, I value everyone better than myself. Now what's it say? Don't be looking every man to his own things, but every man also onto the things of others. The primary or the outstanding principle, folks, from those verses is putting other people first. Is that not what Jesus Christ did when he left the glory of heaven and came to this earth and went to the cross and there died for you and me? So let me ask you this following question. Where then does strife come from in the church? Okay, it comes from within. If the goal is to put everybody else first and myself last, where does then strife come from? When I put myself in the place of preeminence. When I allow life to become all about me, with an improper view of myself, I begin to cause strife. By the way, that's also true in your marriage, right? Husbands, what's your main role within your marriage? Number one responsibility. Wives, don't tell him what it is. So don't tell Scott what it is, okay? What's the number one responsibility, men? Love your wife. Thank you. Go far enough with that one, right? Not as I want to love her, the way I think she needs to be loved. Love her as Christ loved the church. By the way, ladies, you're also told to love your husband. It's a little bit of a different kind of love. It's phileo love. It's that compassion toward him, to be understanding of him for all of his failings and shortcomings, yet to still have compassion and to love him. You do that as you submit to him and reverence him. But folks, the problem in a marriage is the same issue. It's strife comes when we put ourselves first. If a wife ministers to her husband and a husband ministers to the wife, both needs are met and there is joy. If the husband is demanding that his needs are met, the wife's needs don't get met. If the wife is demanding that her needs be met, the husband's needs don't get met. And there is no joy. What comes? Strife. Same at work. Take that principle everywhere, folks. The problem is a lack of humility. If we're going to be able to effectively minister in this generation, if we're going to have a heart for evangelism to bring the light of the gospel to those who are lost in our community, it requires humility. Does it not? Let's kind of put the rubber to the road, okay? from time to time, we haven't done it since COVID, but before, we did Open Door Ministry. Open Door Ministry took John and Romans, along with some other information, placed in a bag to be hung on doors in our community. No confrontation, no door knocking. Unless someone asked you about it, you didn't have to get involved. It wasn't all that difficult. One of the pastors in New Hampshire reminded his church that evangelism is as simple as giving a track and running. Okay, that's kind of what Open Door Ministry was, right? Hang it and go, right? What does it take to get here on a Saturday morning at 9 o'clock and spend to 11 o'clock delivering flyers and door hangers? What's that? What does it take? Humility, right? Why does it take humility to do that? Be honest. Saturday is, if we were really honest, we'd say sacred. You ever think about that? Saturdays to us are sacred because Saturday belongs to me. That's a problem. Sundays are sacred because they belong to God. By the way, every other day belongs to God too. And it takes humility to serve the needs of others. What's it going to take to get people to come and go and clean out other people's yards and to be a blessing to those who can't do it themselves as we have a work day coming up at the end of the month? What's it take? Folks, the answer is humility. It's ministry. To be able to give of myself and to give up something that's important to me and putting my needs first in order to do something for somebody else is what it takes to do the work of ministry. Each member of the body of Christ within the local church must know their place and their position and to be content with what God has given them to do. Here's my question. What's God want you to do? What's your ministry? What are you currently doing for others? What are you currently engaged in that is putting the needs of others ahead of your needs? You say, well, Pastor, I'm not that talented. I don't have gifts and abilities. I can't sing in the choir. I didn't ask you to. I'm asking, where are you serving? Where are you willing to humble yourself? If the church is only about coming to get the best that I can get from it, we've missed the church. And that will turn into legalism or license. A spirit of humility has to be fostered where I don't just sit back and receive, but I will willingly serve. What place of service do you have? What gifts has God given? By the way, each one who's given a gift needs to use the gift, and to whom much is given, we sang this morning, much more shall be required. We have been all given much in this present age. I'm looking around a room, and I don't see anyone that's not gifted. Sorry to burst your bubble. But you're all gifted. Are we all serving? Are we willing to humble ourselves in such a way that we'll be able to see God accomplish his work, to see his task completed? I want you to consider another passage with me tonight. Again, there's several that I want you just to kind of take note of. We looked at the first already. But note a second with me, 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 5 and 6, here's what we read. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Folks, what I want you to understand from that verse is simply this. God desires that every believer humble themselves before one another. Notice what it says. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Yes, but we are to, yea, all of you, be subject one to another. To each other, we are clothed in a spirit of humility. Know what that means? That yes, we all have different positions, and yes, we all have different places and roles to fulfill. I've been called to be the pastor of this church. That gives me a level of spiritual authority. Not that I take pride in that. Folks, what that means, though, there are times that I may want to do something that others might think I'm absolutely crazy for doing. Sometimes our deacons say, Pastor, I don't understand why you want to do that, and I don't think it's a good idea. And sometimes I have to just accept that that's what their thought process is. Ultimately, I come to the congregation. The congregation says no. Guess what? The answer is no. Now, I can dig my heels in and say, well, I'm the pastor and I'm your authority and everyone has to obey me. That's not going to help. All of us are to be subject one to another. There ought to be a desire not for us to seek preeminence within the church. Folks, that belongs to Jesus Christ and Him alone. Isn't that what Colossians chapter 1 teaches? That in all things, verse 18 says, Christ is to have preeminence. You and I should be fostering a spirit of humility that will cause us to work together, strive together for the gospel. There's a need for humility. Go back with me now, if you would, to the book of Romans in the 12th chapter, please. I want you to look at these verses with me. Romans chapter 12. Verse 10 down to verse 21. Look at what it says. Verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Notice the phrase. In honor, preferring one another. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, one given to hospitality. Again, you can see humility all throughout the passage. Verse 14, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. You realize that humility is even expressed to your enemies? That's a hard one. How did the Lord Jesus handle being reviled and persecuted, beaten, and stricken for you and me? He opened not his mouth. We've heard the old gospel song, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and to set him free. He was taunted while on that cross. If you say you are the Son of God, come off of that cross. And he said nothing. And the first words that he spoke from that cross were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even to our enemies, we are to bless and curse not. He goes on, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them who weep. By the way, I think it's easier to weep with those who weep than it is to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Covetousness often gets in our way, and pride often comes in and says, how come they're rejoicing when I'm having such a hard time? Rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Is that not what Jesus Christ did? Did he not condescend to men of low estate in order that we might be redeemed? Be not wise in your own conceits, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And folks, that means on our part, we ought to seek peace, and not every time will others respond in like kind. But the spirit of humility ought to be that I want to live at peace. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place under wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It takes humility to allow that statement to remain. I want justice. Our world today teaches a victim mentality. Someone offends me, I'm a victim. I want justice. And God says, vengeance belongs to me. humility causes me to leave that with the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. That's not an easy verse, is it? My enemy's hungry. I want to make sure he starves. If he's thirsty, I want to make him beg. That's not what God says. Look at verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. All of this requires that we consider ourselves nothing. And we allow God to be our all and work through us. We are his channels of blessing. Now go over to Galatians chapter 5 tonight. Galatians chapter 5. And let's look at some other verses and see what Paul continues to teach us on the spirit of humility. Galatians 5, look at verse 13 down through verse 16. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Here's what Paul says. The humble man will, in relation to others, serve them. Have I been given liberty because I'm in Christ? Yes. How do I use that liberty? For my gain? For my advantage? For my glory? No. I use that liberty that I might be able to serve the needs of others. The Lord Jesus' words taught us this, that even the Son of God came to minister, not to be ministered unto. He expects us to be the same. And that's what we find in Matthew 20, verse 27 and 28. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Over and over, folks, we find the admonition of Scripture for humility. If the church is going to be energized for ministry, if these old bones which desire to stand are going to be mobilized to do the work that God gives to us, then part of our internal system is not just obedience to God's commands, but humility enough to serve the needs of others. And that's a hard spirit to cultivate. Because, folks, in your flesh, and in my flesh, and I'm telling you something, folks, it's just as hard for me as it is for you. How many of you want to be loved and adored? How many of you want to be appreciated? How many of you want to sincerely hear thank you for the things that you do? How many want to be remembered and not forgotten? So do pastors, right? It's not just naturally easy for us to do these things. It's hard. It's hard to put other people's needs ahead of yours. It's hard to get a phone call in the middle of the night that says, Pastor, can you please come help? And you're sitting there thinking to yourself, if you would have listened to me earlier, we wouldn't be in this position right now. It's 10:30 at night and I'm putting a marriage back together. If they would have listened, we wouldn't have this problem. But they don't listen. It's hard to say, sorry, honey, sorry, kids, I know we had plans tonight, but those have to be put aside tonight because someone's in the hospital. That's not easy. And yet we do it. Why? Well, it's the job. I hope not. I hope it's out of a spirit of love. It's not easy when that person comes and says, Pastor, I need to talk to you. And you know by their tone, it's not going to be a pleasant conversation. I don't want to take that conversation any more than you do. I really don't want an 8:30 text on my first day of vacation. Just like you don't want a text at 8:30 on your first day of vacation. And I especially don't want it when it tells me there's problems in the church and I've been gone for less than 12 hours. How did that much happen in less than 12 hours? Folks, we all have to struggle with this desire to not want to be first. I want my way just like you want your way. How do I know then if I am actually serving with a spirit of humility and walking humbly in this present world? Let me give you a couple things to consider tonight. Some questions. Number one, do I prefer others over me? Do I seek to consider them before I consider myself and my needs? So when something arises and something come up, will I consider their needs first or do my needs come first and that's how I make the decision? By the way, here's how I know that. I'm sorry, I can't be involved. That's not convenient for me. I think I'm exalting my needs over the needs of others. I think we need to be careful. Do I prefer others over me? Do I compare others to me? Do I judge the acts of others by my actions? Am I always thinking of others in relation to me, that they are better or worse than me? Is that how I look at life? No, I'm doing pretty well because, you know, I'm not Frank. Right? And Frank goes, well, I know that he's better than me, but you know what? I'm a whole lot better than, you know, Jeff. And Jeff says, well, I'm still okay because, you know what? Josh is a whole lot worse than me. See where that cycle goes? And Josh says, well, I'm still better than him because I'm better than the pastor. And the whole thing's circular, right? Do I simply compare others to myself and say I'm okay because I'm doing more than somebody else within the church? Is that how I judge things? Again, this is a hard one. Am I jealous of others? Can I weep with those who weep? And can I rejoice with those who do rejoice? Or do I tend to be jealous and covet something that they have? One other question. Am I easily offended and slow to forgive? Do I seem to find fault in what everyone is always doing? Is everyone always the problem in my life? Do I always find fault? And can I not find within me the spirit to forgive those who hurt me, whether that be intentionally or unintentionally? Folks, if we're going to live in this life and if we're going to serve together, we're going to hurt one another. It's just going to happen. I'm going to offend you and you are going to offend me. And we need to learn to get beyond ourselves and to be quick to forgive and to be slow to offense. But we're not walking humbly when it's reversed. And I'm quick to be offended and I'm slow to forgive. And God says there needs to be within us a cultivation of the spirit, the attitude of humility. Again, folks, humility is one of those difficult virtues to see if you have it or not. Because from the moment you think you've attained it, you don't have it anymore. Okay, you know the old adage, right? I'm the humblest person I've ever known, right? Sometimes that's how we sometimes look at life and view things. But folks, the reality is it is a spirit that you and I need to be cultivating constantly within my life and constantly checking my heart to see, am I walking humbly or has pride come in? Pride always, 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 I can't say it enough, always brings destruction. Humility breeds life. We have to cultivate a spirit of humility. I said we're going to get to two, and we are. Here's number two. We also have to cultivate the spirit of love, the attitude of love within the church. If I am willing to obey God in everything that he commands, and I'm cultivating a spirit of humility, then the natural outflow of those first two will be love for God and others. Now, folks, when you see the word love, let's make sure that we all understand exactly what we're talking about. We're not talking about romantic love. We're not talking about a feeling-driven love. We are talking about a love that is both sacrificial and volitional. The world only knows a love that is romantic. It only knows a love that is feeling-based, and it even knows a love, sadly, that is only sensual. That is not the love that we need to have one for another. That is not the highest level of love. The love that God wants you and I to cultivate within the church, within our marriages, within our friendships, within our business relationships, in every aspect is a sacrificial, a volitional love. It is a love of choice. It is the love that looks upon another person and says, they are not all that lovely, but I love them. And by the way, is that not the love you need in marriage? Because folks, understand what we say when we take our vows. We promise to love them for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. We look at all of these things and we say, this is what we're going to do for better or worse, right? That's our promise. And when we make that promise, everything's going to be better. We're always going to get richer. We're always going to be healthy and always good looking, right? For some of us, that changed real quick, okay? Folks, love comes alongside that person in their lowest moment when they're not all that lovely. I'm thankful for a wife who's been there when I'm at my lowest and no one else knows about it, who loves me, even though at times, frankly, I can be rude, I can be hard, I can even be a jerk, right? And so can you. So you can laugh because I know it's true for you too. And yet she's there to love me, by the way. Hopefully she would say the same, that when she's at her lowest, I can be there to love her. Even when she's not all that lovely. And I know it's not all that often, and none of you would ever believe it if I told you it was true, but it is. But love comes alongside and says, I choose to love. We're fighting. We don't agree. So what? Love chooses to show kindness, to be ye kind, to be tenderhearted. Forgive one another. Why? Even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. That's my choice. Always my choice. By the way, don't we need that in the church? Some of you aren't all that lovely at times. And I know I'm not all that lovely at times. Yet we choose to love, do we not? Even at our lowest points and our most difficult moments, it is a sacrifice and a choice to love as God himself loved. By the way, folks, just understand again what the scripture tells us, what the Lord Jesus said, and it's very true and it's clear. Every commandment in Scripture is fulfilled in two commandments. And Jesus said it this way. When the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together, then one of them, which is a lawyer. That always tells you there's a problem, right? Sorry, Josh. Asked him the question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now that's a loaded question, right? 10 moral laws. Another 625 other laws. Which one do you say is the number one law in all of God's word. That's like one of those riddles that you've got to be able to figure out an answer. What's the Lord Jesus say? Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Literally, the entirety of Scripture hangs on those two commandments. You love God and you love others, and you will fulfill what God wrote in his law. It's that simple. Aren't you glad God makes it that easy? Sometimes we look at Christianity and say, there's so many rules, so many things that we have to do. It's this and that. Thou shalt not. It's too hard. It's two commandments. Love God. Love your neighbor. It's like we tell children, there's only two things you have to do in life. Obey and honor. It's that simple. Everything else is taken care of. Obey mom and dad. Honor mom and dad. Only two commandments given to your children. Two commandments, just as simple for you and me. Love God, love others. Paul reminds us through the church of Corinth of these thoughts. And by the way, when he writes to the church of Corinth, he is writing to one of the most gifted churches in the New Testament that has absolutely everything they need to fulfill service. They would have been one of the envious churches within the realm of Christendom at that time. They had every kind of gifted person within their church. Here's what he says. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. The church needs to cultivate an attitude of love. Love for God. Love for others. One final question, and then we're done. What does that look like in the church? Help me with that tonight. Let's apply it. What does love look like in the church of Jesus Christ? Okay, being available for others. What else? By the way, there's no really right or wrong answers in this, and I don't have anything else in my notes, so you're finishing out the sermon tonight. Okay? What does it look like in the church? Because this is where it all comes down to. You and I have to be able to understand and put these things into practice. I am to be obedient, I am to be humble, and I am to love the Lord my God, and I am to love others. What's that look like? How do we apply that to Cornerstone Baptist Church today? In this day and age, in the world in which we now live, what's it look like? Yes, sir. To welcome whoever comes through the door. That may not be easy, folks. Are we going to have a loving spirit to homosexuals as they walk through the door and come into the church? Are we going to have a loving disposition towards, you know, Democrats as they come into the church? Someone comes in wearing a Biden pin. What's going to happen to that poor fellow walking in with a Biden pin, right? I mean, it's bad enough that your pastor has a Philadelphia Eagles emblem on the back of his car. I'm surprised I haven't lost my windshield yet, right? It's not a Patriots one. Because I don't support them. I support the Eagles. We're not going all that well this year, but life is what it is. I'm used to it, right? So what's that mean? What's that mean? Okay. Okay. Go a little further with me in that one. It's hard for us sometimes not to label people when they have failed, right? It's hard for us not to paint the scarlet A on somebody who's committed adultery. It's our tendency. Bad. Evil. We put a big D on someone who's divorced. Folks, it happens to a lot of different people and happens for a lot of different reasons. Do we love them as Christ loved them, or do we love them our way? They don't meet my standard. What about people who just dress a little differently than we do? What do we do for a guy that's wearing an earring? Oh, it's hard sometimes, folks, to be honest in churches, to show love for everyone who walks through that door. It's what has to happen, though. What else does it look like? Serving others. Go a little further with that. Build upon that for Nate. What's it mean to serve others? How do we serve others? What are ways that we can look for now in serving the needs of others? Yeah. There are those who really are find themselves down. They're discouraged. They're depressed. They're having a hard time. COVID hasn't been easy for everybody. By the way, some difficult things have happened to some of our people through the time of COVID. Do you know about it? Have you reached out? Have you missed them, by the way? Have you noticed that certain people aren't here? And you know why they're not here? We lost a servant this last week in Norm Dyer. We did. You say, well, how's Norm been serving? There is not a single person on his road that Norm did not serve. And that road is going to be hurting without Norm. Every day he picked up the mail for Pastor Matt. Every day. He took those on the road who need to go to doctor's appointments and he drove them to those doctor's appointments. He would take them and go with them to the grocery store and he would go to get them their medications. He made sure that all their needs were met. And by the way, when he couldn't be there because he was in the hospital, he assigned his sons those duties. Pastor Mac needs his mail every day. You're going to pick it up and you're going to deliver it to him. And he got his mail every day. And his sons did it. By the way, I talked to their son, Christopher. He's the one responsible for all the planning. And he said, the hardest thing for me to do was to pick up Pastor Mac's mail and then inform him that my dad had passed away. Norm was a servant. He found the needs of others and he met them. Not for recognition's sake. Nobody knew those things. I didn't know some of those things until this week. He just quietly did it because it's the right thing to do. That's showing the love of Christ. What else does it look like? Being available. It's a hard one sometimes. Sometimes we need to get people rides to church. Very true. We can go out of our way to help them in those regards. Josh. When you ask somebody the question, how are you doing today? How quick do you glance off them? You know what I mean by that? How are you doing today? Know what we want to hear? What's the one word we want to hear? Great. Fine, great, good, right? Because now I can move on with my life, and I am expecting, by the way, you ask me how I'm doing, right? Well, let me tell you what my week's been like. Have you ever taken the time to ask that question and look somebody in the face and look them in the eyes? And they say, fine, and you say, no, seriously, how are you doing today? Why? Because I actually care about their needs. Not, you're just one step in the next step of my many steps that I have to take today. And sometimes, folks, that's hard because I got things I need to get done. I got things that need to be accomplished. I live on a time schedule, just like you live on a time schedule. And when I ask that question, and here it comes, it's like, but in love, I will listen. In love, I can at least say, I'll pray for you, and by the way, then pray for them. Maybe right then and there, why don't we just pray? There's not much I can do about this, but I can pray right now. Can we pray right now? Sometimes the greatest blessings is I've had a couple people call me in the last couple of months, Pastor, I just kind of saw you on Sunday. You kind of looked a little off. I just want to know, everything okay? Yeah, things are pretty good. Pastor, how are they really going? You really want me to tell you? Yeah, here it is. Oh, Pastor, can I pray for you right now? Sure. How often do we do that for other people? And honestly care enough to ask, care enough to listen, care enough to meet the need or get someone who can meet the need? Love. It's what motivates, it's what drives, it's what gives us energy within the church. It's allowing us to accomplish our mission and our ministry. And by the way, folks, love isn't just within the walls, it's outside the walls. It's for those wretched sinners who need to hear the gospel to be saved. Love gets me up in the morning on a Saturday and brings me in to hand out gospel literature. I've been rebuked a couple times in the last couple years when my son said, Dad, are we going to Open Door Ministry? That's this weekend. Whoops. I still got things to finish up for Sunday. Yeah, let's go. Why? Because that's where they want to be. They know better. Folks, God wants you and I to love as Christ loved us. There's so many more ways that we could look at and consider. These are but three of the vital attitudes. We have a few more to look at next week. But please understand, these need to be cultivated. A willingness to obey what God commands. That's going to require humility before God and humility before others. And that's going to necessitate that I love God and I love others. Those are the attitudes that breed life. It's not just enough to take the right stand and stand strong. We're a living, breathing organism that needs to move, function, serve not only the body of Christ, but the communities in which God has called us to live. Any questions before we let you go tonight? Comments, things you'd like to add to the sermon tonight? Well, lecture tonight, not sermon, right? Anything at all? All right, then let's stand together, please, and we'll let you be dismissed as we close our time in a word of prayer. And let me just say one quick word for those of you in my discipleship class. Can I see you all for a few minutes tonight afterwards so that I can go over something with you, because I made a mistake this week and I'm going to admit it. So if I could just meet with you for a couple of minutes, those of you who are in that class know who you are, and then we'll go over something with you tonight. Father, thank you for the time that we have had tonight. What a blessing and joy it is to come and gather together, to be able to meet as a church, to consider these things that are essential to our doctrinal foundation of ecclesiology, to understand the anatomy and what makes up the church and how each part of these things function one with another, these attitudes which we must foster, obedience, humility, and love. Father, we ask and pray that you would direct us now in the days ahead. Thank you for the wonderful blessing of being together. We ask you to give us safety as we travel home, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks. You are dismissed.